Heavenly Father, this morning we call upon your presence to truly set our hearts on fire. Hearts on fire for the things of you. To accomplish your will in our lives and in the will of our congregation. I pray for your blessing, Lord, upon the words that will be spoken, not just this morning, but in the weeks ahead. As we look at the early church and how you took a few people and grew your church into what it is today. We thank you, Lord, this can only be accomplished by your Holy Spirit as we allow you to work in and through our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm committing myself to teaching a series on church growth. It's really in an effort to help all of us prepare for the future that we will have to face. A future that may not be easy for some, but a future that will be good if we do things God's way. This morning, I'm also asking all of you to commit yourselves as well. I'm asking each of you to commit yourselves to coming to church each Sunday and to listen and to think about what is being said and even take notes so that you can go over what has been taught. This teaching is derived from my second wave ministry teaching that I use in Haiti, and it's quite a matter maybe of providence that Bonnie and Matthew are here this morning to hear the beginning of this. This teaching is derived from that teaching. And these principles are really working in Haiti. It's not because of me, but because this teaching is from the Word of God. And because the people there are putting these principles into practice. These are God's instructions for us about how to develop spiritually and how to develop a healthy church so that the Lord can grow His church. In Haiti, I teach on this topic to pastors and church leaders, but it's also important for you, the congregation of St. Paul's, to hear these principles as well. That way you can have input into how things are done around here, and so that you can hold your leadership responsible, me included, if we're not following God's plan for this church. We are in some difficult times as a congregation, and we face challenges as a church that we have never faced before. Things have been confusing. Many things still are. And we have been faced with the fact time and time again that we just can't figure out things by ourselves. And do you know what? That's a great place to be. That's exactly where God wants us to be. That's because when we are in situations like this, we have to make the choice of doing things our own way and failing miserably, giving up altogether, and never finishing the race that the Lord has given us to run, or doing things His way and succeeding. As I've said before, we face some challenges here. And by some, I mean some. We have adjusted to the situations that have come to us. But the future will hold a lot more change for us. We won't just have to adjust as we have here. We will have to make some big changes if we truly want to survive and even thrive. Changes personally and changes congregationally. Right now, for some reason, we still want to do things as they were done in the 1950s and the 1960s. Those were the latter days of Christendom when it was the in thing to come to church every Sunday, when church was a really important thing in our society. And if you didn't go to church back then, people would think that there was something wrong with you. And because going to church was expected in those days, many churches relaxed their spiritual disciplines. Sunday attendance was good. So why, many leaders thought, is the point of burdening people with the truth of the Bible? We'll just teach them to be nice. We'll talk about the world around us. We'll tell them what they want to hear. And why should we focus on prayer? That takes too much time and too much effort. And why do what the Bible tells us to do when the church is full of people? People came to church in those days for the fellowship. They had their tea parties, their church league sports, their rummage sales, and all was good, but only for a little while. While things looked good on the outside, decay was happening on the inside. People weren't being fed from the Word of God. They weren't receiving power through prayer. They deviated from the true purpose of the church, and so their souls began to get dry and thirsty. Many left, and so did their children. And today we can see the results. Those days of the 1950s and 1960s, they're gone. Christendom is gone. But the reality is that we are still trying to operate our church upon those very same principles. And they just aren't working. In fact, if we continue to think and act like the members and leaders of the 50s and the 60s, our congregation is going to go the way of the beehive hairstyle and the Studebaker automobile. I hope that none of you here this morning are people who like things to stay the way that they were. If that's the case, then nothing will change. I, for one, don't want to be a part of something that isn't growing, something that isn't healthy, and something that isn't exciting. And I hope that you don't want to be a part of that either. But if we are willing to change, if we are willing to get back on track, then there is good news. We can grow. Our congregation can get spiritually healthy, and what we do for the Lord will be exciting. So I hope that there is some commitment on the part of this congregation, and especially on the part of the leaders of this congregation, to usher in new times, times of refreshing, times of renewal, times of growth in faith, in grace, and in numbers. You may think this morning that I'm challenging you to do something new, to do things that have never been done before, or to become like some other church that is doing really well. You may think that I'm asking for us to become like churches in our own city who've had to expand to 2 or 3 services on a Sunday morning, but I'm not. I'm not asking that we come up with some plans for the future that are unique and distinctive. I'm not suggesting that we go into the future with a maverick mentality, but what I am asking, what I truly believe is required, is that we face the future by focusing on the things of the past, way past the 1950s and 60s, way past the 1800s, before the time of the Reformation, and even before the acceptance of Christianity by the Emperor Constantine in 313 AD. If we want a future here at St. Paul's, we have to go back, way back, to the way of doing things in the years that followed the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We need to go back to the ways of the early church. And that will take commitment from you and especially from the leaders of this church. That's what this teaching series is going to be all about. It's about facing our future by going back 2,000 years ago to Acts chapter 2, where we learn how to truly operate as a church that will be healthy and a church that will grow. And do you know what? As Christians, you and I should be looking for growth. In fact, that is what we should be striving for. If we had new people coming into our congregation every week, we would be excited. We would have the enthusiasm to carry on. But when we don't see growth, it becomes discouraging. We should be striving for growth, not striving to keep things as they are. Spiritually, it should be evident that those in our congregation are growing in the areas of faith and in grace. Each one of us should be maturing in Christ. by having the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives in ever-increasing way. Galatians 5:22 tells us what they are. And you should know them not only in your heads, but have them growing in your life as you abide in Jesus and as He abides in you. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As well as spiritual growth, we should all be looking for and working towards a growth in numbers. But let me make it very, very clear. We can never make that growth occur. Let me repeat that. Because that is the defining and the guiding principle behind all of the teaching on church growth that I will cover over the summer months. You and I can never make growth occur. Do you know why? It is because only God can grow His church. That is something that we need to remember as we begin this series, and hopefully begin the process of change that is desperately needed in our congregation. We all should want growth in numbers. But it is vitally important for us to shift our focus from an obsession with church growth to a passion, a true, heartfelt passion for church health. When we do, we will see God grow His church, this church, like never before. We could have all the committee meetings we wanted. We could attend retreats every single week. We could come up with some great ideas, rewrite our vision and mission statements, and think of great programs to try and turn things around, and still fail miserably. That's because there is no point in building a house if the foundation is crumbling. Besides, it isn't our duty or our calling to grow the church. That's God's job. Our job. Our responsibility. Our duty. And it is a very important and vital job, is to make this congregation strong and healthy spiritually. It's not just my job. It's our job, as a congregation and as congregational leaders, to work together to make this happen. Before I get into these guiding principles of church health, which I'll get to next week, I'm going to give you some context today. First, we have to understand how the church came about and what its true purpose is. You see, the church wasn't created by God so that we would devote our time and energy to many of the things that we are doing today. There are a lot of things that churches, including us, get involved in that aren't even biblical. And that's one of the main reasons why many, many churches are in so much trouble today. In fact, in the weeks that follow, I may completely destroy your idea of what church is really all about and what its intended purpose really is. For those unwilling to change, it will be hard. But it's the only way forward if we want a future. In fact, the change that is needed will have to occur in each one of us personally before we can ever expect God to bring change to us as a congregation. These principles will have to be lived out in our life. You'll have to take your faith seriously and devote yourselves to doing things God's way, the way things were done in the early church. Those who want to have things as they were 50 years ago will have a hard time if true change is embraced, because the church won't really be meeting your religious expectations anymore, even though they'll be meeting God's expectations. Right now, I don't believe that we have the luxury of just staying in the boat. It's do or die. It's God's way or our way. The decision rests with each and every one of us here. The first contextual principle is this. It is God who gave birth to the church. God only created two institutions upon this earth. One was the family, and the second was the church. And they are very similar in both nature and purpose. In our reading this morning, we learned that the church, capital C, the universal church, began on the day of Pentecost. It was given life on that day. That was the day when the Holy Spirit came to empower and equip ordinary people, people like you and people like me, to carry on the work that Jesus had left them. Because without the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible to do what God has called us to do. And this is what God has called us to do. Nothing more, nothing less. In Matthew 28, 16 to 20, we hear the words of Jesus giving the Great Commission, the purpose of the church. There we read, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." This, by the way, was after the resurrection, but before Jesus ascended to heaven. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, even to the end of the age." Isn't that amazing? Jesus has been given authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the head of the church, this church. And he has called you and me to work with him in his mission to the world. He has called us, his true followers, to make disciples of all people. But if you're only an admirer of Jesus, you won't want to be a part of this great commission. That's because you won't want to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus and of his salvation. It's just too uncomfortable, and it may affect your pride. But if you're a true follower of Jesus, you will evangelize the world around you in some way and disciple those who come to faith in Jesus. It doesn't mean that you have to go and preach on the street corner, but it does mean that you have to get involved in some way, presenting the love and the good news of Jesus to others. We have to always remember that Jesus is the head of the church, and that the universal church is not defined by a collection of denominations. The universal church is made up of all true believers everywhere and of all time. And we have to remember that people from different denominations will go to heaven, but not everyone in church will get to heaven. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will plainly tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus, God, never knew them, because they thought that they could get to heaven their way, doing good works without doing the will of the Father, which is surrendering our lives to the saving power and the lordship of Jesus, his Son. There are many in churches around the world today who lift their hands in praise and praise God's name, but don't really know God at all. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So just because people go to church doesn't mean they are a part of the universal church. Only those who truly believe and follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior have the right to be called the children of God and to be a part of his true church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. And because the church was birthed and empowered when the Holy Spirit came, churches today need to completely rely on the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and to strengthen them. Without a complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit, there is no church. That's because it is only the Holy Spirit who can give us what we need to glorify the Lord. and raise up the name of Jesus in our congregations, in our community, and in the world around us. There is the universal church, and there is also the local church. That's us. And what is our calling? It's pretty much the same. It should be our desire to see the kingdom of God grow and expand, so that God's name can be glorified throughout the earth. I don't know if you have noticed this or not, but it was when we focused on His kingdom work that God has provided for us. If we had said no to the hungry, no to the Arabic ministry, and no to the orphans that we support in Haiti, I truly believe that we would not be here today. When we were faced with the very real reality of closing our doors, instead of saying no, we said yes to furthering God's kingdom. And God miraculously provided for our needs. But there is so much more that we need to do. We need to understand that we should never rely on the customs and the traditions that have been made up by people over the years to define who we are as a church. We need to know who we are in God's eyes and focus on what He wants us to do. That's why we need to know what the local church is and what it is supposed to do. And the only way that we can define the church and the only way to know how to be a church isn't by reading the Book of Forms or the newsletters that come from head office, because they have really lost their way. It is by looking at the early church of the New Testament. They were the ones who were directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were the ones who, despite persecution, grew rapidly in faith, in grace, and in numbers. They were the ones who were used by the Lord to spread the good news of Jesus to the world. They were the ones who impacted their communities in very powerful ways. So it is by looking at the early church that we learn how we are supposed to act and to live in the community that the Lord has placed us. We are the body of Christ, and we need to receive our instructions and our directions from the Lord, and only from the Lord. These instructions are laid out in the pages of the New Testament. Jesus didn't leave us with an institution filled with traditions and customs, rules and regulations that we try to follow today. He gave us a living, breathing entity that is made up of all kinds of people in His kingdom. He came to change the world and people's lives forever. His plan for transforming lives, communities, and even nations involves us, His church. You and I have been called to be a part of God's mission to the world. So we have to do things His way and not ours. This will mean that we will have to put aside some of our traditions and customs that we are familiar with and do things God's way, according to His word. We need to get serious when it comes to what God has called us to do. And it starts with each and every one of us devoting ourselves to the things of God that we will be looking at in the weeks ahead. Unfortunately, today, many churches have gone from worshiping the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to worshiping the buildings of the church and the man-made traditions of the church. To them, Jesus is just one of many other things, not the one and only. As Jesus said in Revelation 2:4 to the church in Ephesus, "You have departed from your first love." On the outside, these churches may seem fine, but the hearts of the people are not close to the Lord. For them, religion is more important than relationship. They think that they can please God by coming to church, singing a few songs, but they never really enter into the hearts of worship. They have no true passion for Jesus. They are religious-minded or just admirers at best, and not true followers of our Lord. These are the people that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 15 when he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Hosea 7:8 describes people who don't worship God with their whole hearts as half-baked cakes. They look good on the outside, but they're no good on the inside. Unbaked cakes are not healthy. And anything that is unhealthy, especially churches, will grow sick and die. It starts with each one of us today. And if we want a bright and God-honoring future, each one of us needs to devote ourselves to getting serious with God, to create a healthy church so that God can grow this church for His glory. Unhealthy churches are no good for anyone. They're no good for those who attend, and they're no good for those in the community around them. Unhealthy churches where the congregation and the leadership don't focus on the basics of the Christian faith are unappealing to outsiders because there is no real power of God in their midst. These churches are not growing. In fact, they are slowly dying. A church that is not growing spiritually and in numbers is not accomplishing what the Lord intends. That's why some big changes need to occur here. We need to refocus our energy on doing what God desires. If we truly want to love and honor God and truly serve those in the community around us, there's a lot of work ahead. But you and I can be thankful, because when we do things God's way, when we truly decide to forsake all other things and follow Jesus, He will live powerfully in our lives. And He will use us to build up His church, this church, in faith, in grace, and in numbers. God has promised us some tremendous things. But many, many times, God requires us to do our part first before He will do His. It's the if-then principle that I've talked about before. God is willing. In fact, He desires to do some great things in each of our lives and in our congregation. But He is waiting for us to do our part first. Very often we sit around and we wait for God when He is the one who is waiting for us. There are things that we need to do before His blessings will come. Look up Deuteronomy chapter 28 or 2 Chronicles 7:14 for some good examples. I'm sure, I hope, that all of us want a church that is strong in faith, in grace, and in numbers. And the Lord is willing to give that to us. But He is waiting for us to do something first. He wants us to create a spiritually healthy church so that He can build His church. God is the creator of all things. And we know that all the organisms that He created grow in one way or another. In nature, when an organism is healthy, it grows. Healthy plants and animals grow. And people grow from being babies to being adults unless there is sickness or malnutrition. It's the same with everything that God creates, including His church. That's why God is not interested in lifeless buildings. He doesn't grow and mature the bricks and mortar of a church building, because that isn't the church. That's only a meeting place. So the Lord really doesn't care about the building. Instead, His desire is to continually grow and mature the people inside. And they will only grow if they are spiritually healthy. Every one of us should desire church growth. We should desire to be a part of something that is vibrant and something that is healthy. A part of something that has the capacity to be used by the Lord to change lives for eternity. Nobody wants to be a part of something that isn't heading somewhere and making a difference. In every local church that is spiritually healthy, there will be growth. That's why we need to focus on the spiritual health of this congregation. If we do that, then God will grow this church. This morning has been a lengthy introduction. And in the weeks that follow, we will be looking at several principles that we as a congregation and as leaders of this congregation need to focus on to make this church as healthy as possible. It starts with us. It starts with us getting serious about our own relationship with God and getting serious in coming together to use our gifts and abilities for His glory. It will mean dying to self and living for Him. It is a commitment, the commitment of a follower of Jesus Christ. It won't be easy. We will battle the flesh. We will battle tradition. We will battle our own idea of what church should look like. But we don't do it alone. We do it with God's help so that we can embrace bigger and better things. The choice is ours. God is willing. So let's get serious about doing things God's way, and let us become all that God wants us to be.